Amen. Thank you, musicians, for blessing us and leading us in worship. This morning, we have, again, the privilege of hearing God's Word. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we have been working through Isaiah 9, the royal names of God mentioned in Isaiah 9. And it's been our hope this Advent season that you've been encouraged, again, to see Jesus in new ways, but also to be reminded and re-encouraged in the great gift that God has given us in Himself, in His work for us, in His incarnation, in His living, in His dying, in His being raised for us. And, of course, as we've mentioned these past few weeks, that in the midst of gloom and uncertainty and darkness and hopelessness, God proclaims this great message that a child is born and to us a son is given. And so this morning we're going to be taking up the third name mentioned in Isaiah 9:6. If you have your Bibles or your bulletins, you can follow along with me as we read this passage. And this morning I'm only going to be reading verses 6 and 7. Hopefully you remember the context given in Isaiah 9. And we will be focusing in on Everlasting Father. As always, this is God's good and holy word. It's for us. It's for our good. So therefore, let us give our attention to it. Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." We pray for us and ask God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, as always, we need you. We need to hear from you. We need your blessing upon this time. We need your power. We need and ask, Lord, that you would restrain the evil one who would seek to take away your word from being planted in our souls. We need you, Lord, to soften our hearts. We need you, Lord, to soften us so that we even care about your word, that we look for ways to submit ourselves to it. We need you, Lord. And we profess and proclaim and confess that, Lord, unless you build a house, the laborers who labor, the workers who work labor in vain. Lord, unless you are here this morning in this preaching, the very thing that I'm about to do would be meaningless and in all in vanity. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we ask that you would teach us. Jesus, be kind to us as to give us your word and the fear of you. Jesus, be kind to us as to encourage our hearts, our souls, our minds in the truth that our Savior reigns, our Savior lives, our Savior's kingdom is coming. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, give us visions of yourself. Give us hope, Lord, we ask. In your name, amen. So one commentator, when he talks about this passage, talks about how foolish it is that the salvation of the world would come in ways that we wouldn't expect. Why is it that God does things the way he does things? And he says this, that who is this person through whom God intends to bring war to an end and establish true freedom upon the earth? Evidently, he is a royal person. Note the references to a kingdom and a government and a throne. Yet he's never called king. But this person will also be a child. And it is important to Isaiah, for it appears again in 11:6, chapter 11, verse 6, a little child will lead them. And this commentator goes on to show how it is that God works in ways that we don't expect and we don't imagine. And it shows how God is, as we heard last week, this mighty God. He says, what is the meaning of the emphasis of this person as a child? Surely it is for two reasons. First, it emphasized that the divine ruler will not merely be God, but although partaking of the divine attributes, will have the most human of all arrivals on the earth, namely birth. The expected perfect king will be human and divine, but the language also makes another point. And this point underlies the central paradox in Isaiah's conception of God's deliverance of his people. That's for you and me. This is the paradox. This is what the commentator is going to say. This is the strange thing for the deliverance of us all. How will God deliver from arrogance and from war and from oppression and from coercion? Will he do that by being more arrogant or more warlike or more oppressive or more coercive? And it says, surely the book of Isaiah indicates frequently that God was powerful enough to destroy his enemies in an instant. Yet again and again, when the prophet comes to the heart of the means of deliverance, a childlike face peers out of us, at us. And God is strong enough to overcome his enemies by becoming vulnerable, transparent, and humble. The only hope, in fact, for turning enmity, hatred, into friendship. I want you to hear that last line again. God is strong enough to overcome his enemies, which the Bible says you and I once were, apart from Christ. God is strong enough to overcome his enemies by becoming vulnerable, a child, by becoming transparent, by becoming humble. And it's the only hope for turning the enmity, the hatred that we see and experience often, into friendship. This is our God. This is the way our God works. Through this child, through this promised child, Jesus, he is going to bring an end to all things sad. And this morning we have the privilege of hearing again about this child, that we've seen that he's this wonderful counselor. We've seen that he's this mighty God. But this morning we take up this third title, this third name, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. I think it's easy for us to get a sense of what it means to be everlasting, meaning not wearing out, ongoing, forever, or the way Outkast puts it, forever, ever, forever, ever, ever, ever. That God's love and this child's rule is going to be eternal. That it's nothing is going to stop it. Nothing is going to break that. Nothing is going to change that. No oppressive government or enemy of God will stop his kingdom from coming. It will last. And it won't stop God's purposes to his people, God's love to his people, God's good work in this world to bring redemption to all things. It will last. It will not burn out. It will not wear out. Everlasting. That's easy for us to see. But when I mention God as Father, what's your initial reaction? God as Father, something you hear all the time. You hear it throughout Scripture. And if I can be honest, when I hear of God as being Father, it's pretty complicated for me. I mean, I think about my experience. My dad wasn't around. I didn't grow up with my dad. Our relationship is good now, but he was absent for most of my life. But I know when I say that God is your Father, for many of you, that's pretty complicated. And you can see that in light of the way culture thinks about fathers, right? Like, fathers tend to be extremes, right? They're either like Homer Simpson or, you know, overbearing, strict, unmerciful, angry. They don't care emotionally about their children. They're not able to connect with their children. They work too much. That's one extreme. And the other is you're passive or just only care about being in power or only care about being in authority. And then you read that this child is an everlasting father. And I know for some of you, that can be, I don't know if that's comforting. I don't know if that's an encouraging thing. I don't know if that's a thing that I would describe God as. And I want you to do the thing that I have to do every time that I read the Bible, and I read about God being a father, and I read about other things in the Bible, is just kind of step out of, you know, all of our experiences, all of the hurt, all of the sorrow, all of the suffering that you may have faced at the hands of your father, and consider what God shows himself to be from his word. That for some of you, you need to hear this morning that God is not like your dad. That God is not going to check out. That God is not going to leave you. That God is faithful. For others of you, you need to hear, just as great as your dad has been to you, God is even better. That in all the ways your father did show you Jesus and show you God's kindness, Jesus is far and more and infinitely better. That he is this everlasting father. And with the original hearers of this word, that oftentimes when you thought about a king, never was it that a king was somebody who cared about the people under his rule, right? When you think about kings, you think of someone, or this is what I think, of someone barking orders, of someone not caring, of someone just saying, you know, feed me some grapes. That's what I think. I'm sorry, y'all. That's like messed up. I know. But someone who just commands you to do things and commands his subjects to serve him and commands his servants to make his name great and commands his people who are under his care and protection to go to war for him, to fight for him. And in ways that are abusive and oppressive. And we justify it and say, well, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants. And what God wants to show is that in this child, he is not a king like kings that you know, like the kings of the ancient Near East. But he's a king who is a father, a king who cares about his subject, a king who cares about the people under him the way a father should care about his children. In the truest and most beautiful and righteous sense, the Father. That God is the Father who is benevolent protector, one commentator says. And it's the task of the ideal king. And it's also the way that God himself cares for his people. That God sees us. That God loves us as a father loves his children. That God is not bothered by you asking him for stuff. that God loves to spend time with you. God loves to be with his children. God cares for his children. Jesus provides for his children. Jesus gives his children good things. In that sense, he is Father. In that sense, he blesses. In that sense, he rules and reigns as King. But the problem is, for many of us, we have not seen it. And I see, even in myself as a father, just the many failures, the many ways I'm still learning and working through my baggage as a child of God, as a son of God. That there are some days, and I don't know if you other fathers have been there, where I want my children to not cry. Like, have you been there? Don't cry. What are you crying for? I'm crying because it hurts, Dad. Like, come on, dude. Like, don't cry. And why do I tell my children that? Because I don't want them to, I want them to be just messed up as I am, you know, like emotional. Like, try to be stoic. Try to act like things don't affect you. Try to act like things don't hurt you. Because that's the way I process pain. And what I'm saying is, no, I need to be patient with my kids. I need to comfort my kids. I need to be gracious with my kids. I need to actually let them learn to feel their feelings, especially my sons. They need to know and be able to articulate, no, this hurts, Dad, because of this. And that's why I'm crying. Rather than just saying, stop crying. And again, there's my baggage. There is my stuff. Let me ask you that when things are hard, when things are troublesome, who do you go to? Do you see God as a father who tells you to stop crying? Man up. Do you see God as a father who berates you and who is domineering? Do you see God as a father who is verbally abusive? Or as a father who is aloof? Do you see Jesus that way? And what God is trying to show you is, I am nothing like that. I am nothing like that. That I am this father who is everlasting, whose love does not fail, who continues to pour out himself to you, who continues to show you what fatherhood is. And it's this beautiful expression that I think one commentator captures. And he talks about fathers, and he talks about fatherhood, and this is the way that some people might think about fatherhood, or fathers might think about being fathers. It's just that pretty much, I just want my kids to do what I'll ask them to do and what I tell them to do. That I just want them to behave the right way. And he says this about God, that when one sees God's fatherhood is such that it does not impose itself upon its children, but rather sacrifices itself for them, it becomes plain that everlasting fatherhood be of that sort. When one sees that God's fatherhood is such that it does not impose itself upon his children, but rather sacrifices itself for them, it becomes plain that everlasting fatherhood must be of that sort. Now, I want to kind of clear up some things, right? You understand that God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the one we owe all allegiance, all loyalty to. Jesus is the one that we are called to submit to. But if you only understood Jesus to be that way, that you're missing what this commentator is saying. That God as Father imposes himself, does not impose himself upon his children, but rather sacrifices himself for them. That Jesus, when he comes that he might die for his people, that he might die for you. That Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling amongst us is for me, it's for you, it's for all who would believe in him, all who would trust in him. That Jesus could have came and said, I'm Jesus, let's bow down everybody, let's worship, worship me. But what does he come doing? He comes and he heals and he teaches and he feeds and he shepherds and he cares for and he loves and he eventually goes to the cross and dies and is raised for us. That if you saw your Father and you saw Jesus as your Father who lays down his life for you, then shouldn't that move you to worship him? Shouldn't that move you to praise him? Shouldn't that move you to do the very thing you sung about this morning, to adore him? That Jesus came humbly, that this child that is born, this son that is given, this government that is coming, and this kingdom that is at work, that it's all brought by a God whose heart is for his people. A God who, as the good Father, continues to rule and reign. And it's a picture for us to say that God wants you and God wants your heart. That God is not content with you just doing the right things because they're the right things. But God wants you to do the right things because you love him. Do you see that? That this is our Father. That this is the everlasting Father. That he is continuing his good work in us and in you and in me. That he is the good Father who disciplines us because he loves us. That he's a good Father, an everlasting Father, whose love does not fade, it doesn't run out, it doesn't fail, it never stops, it continues on. And this is our Father. This is the child. This is the son that is given. And we have to know that his government and his kingdom and the peace that he brings will continue on. It is everlasting. It is unstoppable. And my hope for us this morning is that we would see again that this is our God. He's everlasting. And so as you think about where you are this season of life and where you are in the midst of suffering and sorrow and pain and failure and chaos, do you see God as Father and as a good God who will shepherd you through this, who will provide you with all that you need, who will give graciously and bountifully, who will pour out his Spirit, who will give good things to his children who ask him? He is the one that God has promised to us. He is the one that God has blessed us with. And so, in wrapping this passage up, I want us to think in terms of what's coming and what's ahead of us. Because there are a lot of things that are uncertain. There are a lot of things that in your lives, in your futures that you wonder about. And you wonder whether or not, Jesus, do you see me at all? Do you hear my prayers? Do you hear what it is that I'm experiencing? Do you see me? Father, are you there? And I want you to take heart. And I want for myself to take heart as well. Because let's face it, things in this life and this reality for us are the worst that it will get. That your future and my future is bright. That you and I have eternal life now. That God's love to you and I will not fade. It will not wear out. And not only that, all things will be as they should be. That Jesus is going to make all things right. And he is going to make all things new. And it won't be based on your faithfulness or my faithfulness or your ability or my ability. But verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. Meaning this is God's plan. This is his purpose. This is what he's after. It will not be stopped. And he's going to do this through this son, through this child, through, namely, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And so if you think about what has befallen you, it's alienation from people, estrangement from loved ones. Is it estrangement from your children, estrangement from your parents, or poverty, or loneliness, or prison, or depression, or divorce, or betrayal, or murder of your loved ones, or physical and spiritual and emotional abuse, and even the dark providences that are coming, and even death. And what you need to hear is that these things will not outlast the love of God, the everlasting Father, to you. God is going to make all things right. Jesus promises he is going to make all things right. And his kingdom is forever. And Jesus is the king whose reign is forever. So my hope for us this season is that we would venture on in joy and in hope, knowing the peace that is over us and upon us and on us. Knowing God as the everlasting Father who cares for his people perfectly and well, who shepherds his people perfectly and well, even in the midst of us not understanding everything, our God is faithful. And may the everlasting Father rule over us for all time, for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good. We thank you, Jesus, that you continue to show yourself to us and reveal yourself to us. Lord, we ask that we would see you as a perfect and good Father. We ask, Lord, that we would see the many ways that you love us, the many ways that you provide for us. We would take hope in the fact that you will provide for us, that we would take hope and lay hold of the glory that awaits us. Lord, would you change us? Would you help us to fear you and love you? Would you help us to continue to walk after you, to put our faith in you, to trust you wholly. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, that you guide us, that you are our good shepherd. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kevin will come and lead us in the time of communion. If you are new here at New City, we stand in a circle and gather around as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So, Pastor Kevin. Geez.